We've been looking in the book of Colossians, once we got to chapter 3, about, as a believer, the way our life should look. The, chapter 3 begins with, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a believer, this is how your life should look. And our life should look a certain way because we want to glorify God, because we want to bring honor and praise to His name, because we do not want to bring reproach onto His name, to live in a way, and they're like, that guy's a Christian, and let he talks like this, he acts like this, he treats people this way, and it looks bad upon Jesus Christ. So if you then are risen with Christ, we see in chapter 3 that we should set our affection on things above. So we should, our focus as Christians should not be on things of this world. If we then be risen with Christ, it says in verse 5 then, to mortify those sins that we used to live in the flesh. The things we used to do, we should do no longer. Why? Because we want to glorify God. Whatsoever things we do, we want to do all to the glory of God. And so we want to get rid of those things that we used to do. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 8, talking about putting off these things the old man used to do because we're risen with Christ. We were to put off these things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication and lying. So we put off those things as well. Why? Because we're risen with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has rose again, given us a made us a new creation, a new creature, given us a new hope, a new future. And so we don't have to worry about these things on this earth. And because we're seeking those things above, we can put off these things we used to be, the things we used to act like, the things we used to say, and we put on a new man. And that's what we see in verse 10. And we put on the new man. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and all of a sudden we're a new creature, we're a new man. And we should model ourselves, verse 10 tells us, after the image of the one who created us. We model ourselves after Jesus Christ, after God the Father, the things we read in the Bible. So we know what the new man should look like, how we should live. Verse 11, we looked at 2 weeks ago as well, says that no matter where you came from, whether you're a Greek, or a Jew, or a barbarian, or a Scythian, whether you were slave or you were free. I mean, for our purposes, whether you just got out of prison or whether, you know, you're an elder of a church, whether you grew up in an unbelieving home or a God-fearing home, no matter where you came from, if you're risen with Christ, then this is how you ought to look. So no matter all the backgrounds we come from, and listening to these testimonies, it's amazing the different backgrounds we come from. And things you would not guess about people that they grew up in this kind of situation. But it doesn't really matter what situation you grew up in. Once you're risen with Christ, then we all should live. We're not going to be carbon copies of one another, but in certain things, we should live a certain way. And if we are obeying our Lord and Savior as Christians, we all will live this way. And so we will look alike. You should be able to tell a Christian, that man's a Christian, that woman's a Christian, because they're living the way Christ tells us to live. And so we know what the new man should look like. We know what the old man did look like. Now we're looking at what the new man should look like, because Christ is in everybody. Says Christ is all and in all. So Christ, His Spirit, is in us as believers. And that brings us to verse 12 to tell us, because of all these things, because you're risen with Christ, because you've got rid of all these things, now, no matter where you came from, put on these things. This is the way we should be. If you please stand with me as we'll just read verse 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our study this morning. So Colossians 3, verse 12. We talked about things to put off. This is what's to put on. Verse 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that we can look at Your Word, we can not grieve Your Spirit this morning, and we can open ourselves up to examine our lives, to look at these things. Are we putting on the things that we as Christians should be putting on? Are we obeying You? Are we living our lives to bring glory to You, or by our actions could it somehow bring a reproach to Your name? So Lord, help us as we examine ourselves, as we examine Your Word. Help us to make changes in our life that are appropriate to what Your Word says, and that we can live our lives for Your glory and Your praise. We can show forth Your praises. We pray these things, and I ask Your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so there are definitely things in Colossians 3 we're to put off. And then there's things we are to put on. the things that we are to be as Christians. And we do this, it says in verse 12, put on therefore. So the therefore tells us because of what was said earlier. Because Christ is in you and Christ is in all of us. Because we're risen with Christ, because of these things, we put on certain things. We put off the old man and his deeds, and we put on the new man who's created in the image of God. And we don't have to guess what this new man is going to be. It doesn't just say, you know, you're going to be new. But he tells us what we should look like. And so when we come in and we have God's Holy Spirit working with us and speaking to us, we have His Word that we test everything against, we know what a believer is supposed to look like. We know what our lives should look like, and where they're not, we need to change. Not God's Word, not His Holy Spirit. We need to change our life because He's done all this stuff, we want to put on these things. So we look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Okay, as God's chosen people, we should put on these things. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are priests. We are an holy nation. We're holy as a people. We are a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we as people, as His chosen people, as the elect of God, we should show forth, we should live in such a way, live holy, live righteous, live these ways, so that we can show forth the praises of God. Because He called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light. So as believers, this is why we should live. That's why we should put on these things. Because He has chosen us. Look on in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. As believers, we're made holy in Jesus Christ. Holy means set apart. Set apart definitely from sin. Set apart from that darkness. Holy. God said, Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. And we know that we are made holy. We are given the righteousness of God by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Tells us that He became sin who knew no sin. Jesus, He became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. He gives us His righteousness, the righteousness of God that only God has. He gives us that righteousness and that holiness. So put on these things as the elect of God. Holy. We are holy in God's sight because we're clothed in Jesus Christ's righteousness. And beloved, we're loved in God's sight. He loves us as a father loves his sons and daughters. As a mother, he's not a woman, God the Father is not. But as parents, as we love our children. Because we are now children of God. We're adopted. We can go to Him and say, Father, Abba, Father. So He loves us. He's chosen us. He's made us holy. Because of all those things then, we need to put on these certain things. And it begins with, in verse 12, bowels of mercies. So to begin with, we should be merciful people. I haven't preached a lot on mercy. And so today I want to talk about mercy and about being merciful. Here it says, bowels of mercy. When the Bible talks about bowels, it's talking about from your insides. A lot of times from your heart. Remember the story of Joseph when he was taken to Egypt and he hadn't seen his brother, especially Benjamin, for 20-some years. And when he saw Benjamin, the Bible says that he made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and so he entered into his chamber and wept there. So he just had to cry and weep because he was so overcome with the emotion, because the Bible says his bowels yearned upon his brother. So it was his heart, his emotions. Those were his bowels. And here we're to have bowels of mercy. So from our inside out, we should be, as Christians, full of mercy. We should be exuding mercy. Just as Joseph had to find a place to weep, we should be finding places to give mercy as Christians. We are to put on bowels of mercy. Be full of mercy. Be merciful people. And as sons and daughters of the King, of our Heavenly Father, we can look to Him for an example. We can always look to Him because we are to be holy as He is holy. So we can look to His example to see how we should be merciful. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 107. So basically, right in the center of your Bible, the book of Psalms. Psalms 107, talking about mercy, and that we are as God's chosen people, as His peculiar people, as this royal priesthood, as believers, as called out ones, those are all names for us, as saints, as Christians, we should put on bowels of mercies. We should be merciful. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." So God is a God of mercy. His mercy isn't just for a little bit, it endures forever. And so He gives us mercy when we're saved. We don't deserve to be saved, we deserve wrath. He gives us mercy, and that mercy endures forever. There will never be a time that God's mercy, if He gives you His mercy, that it will run out. God's mercy endures forever, we see. Let's go back to Genesis 18, first book of the Bible, Genesis 18. We're going to look at example of God's mercy. Genesis 18 is where Abraham was overlooking the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was with the Lord. He was with an angel of the Lord, but I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking. And the Lord told him that because of the sin of Sodom, He was going to destroy that town, that city. And Abraham said, "But would You destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous people, right?" So that's where we're at in Genesis 18, verse 23. Abraham drew near. Genesis 18, verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt Thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And now who's the righteous he's talking about? Lot. He's talking about Lot. He's talking about his nephew that is in that town. Now, was Lot righteous? There was a lot of sin in his life, but through Abraham's family and Abraham's mind, would You destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, Abraham said, "For 50 righteous people, could you have mercy on that city?" God said, "Yes, for 50. Well, for 45, yes, for 40, for 30, for 20, and for 10. It came down to, God said, if there was 10 righteous people in the town, in the city of Sodom, He would not destroy it. He would have mercy upon them. Now, what is mercy? Mercy, the way it's used most in the Bible, is when you overlook something that somebody's done to you. They've sinned against you. They've wronged you. They offend you, but you overlook it. You treat them better than they actually deserve. That's showing mercy. It means, imposing less than the law would actually allow, or less than just justice would allow. Mercy is always given to a guilty person. You don't give mercy to an innocent person. That's not mercy. That would be false accusation. It's somebody that is guilty of doing something, yet you give them mercy. The people in Sodom were guilty. They were guilty of gross immorality. They were guilty. And so it would only be God's mercy that would keep him. He was rightful in destroying Sodom because of their sin against Him. He had the ability, the power to do it. And so He was in position to give mercy because He was in the right to inflict punishment, to judge, and He had the power to judge. He was in the position to give mercy. Now the Bible speaks of mercy that God gives us, and we're going to pick up this story in Sodom in a little bit, but in Hebrews we get another thing about mercy. Hebrews 10:28 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." And so when God set up His rules for sinful man to live, knowing that men were sinners, and saying, "This is the way you as a nation are going to live," His courts, the court system, was not a court system of mercy. If there were two or three witnesses of somebody sinning against Moses' law, they died without mercy. So God wanted their judges, their courts, to administer justice. That's what we expect from our courts and our judges, is they administer justice. We expect a killer will be locked up. A killer will be killed. A killer will do justice. We don't expect a judge to say, "Well, I want to show mercy this time," and go out and he commits it again. "I want to show mercy." We want judges to go by the letter of the law. We don't want mercy. But in our personal relationships, that's where we are to show mercy. We're to be a merciful people. When people sin against us, we can show them mercy. And we see here, the people of Sodom had sinned against the Lord. Lot had sinned against the Lord. That ended up where he was at in the city of Sodom. And so, we're going to see an example of the mercy of God. Let's go to Genesis 19. Picking up here. Because they were looking then for 10 righteous people. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. And so God was going to destroy the city of Sodom, but yet God had mercy upon Lot. Look at verse 12. The two angels, the men that had the form of men, the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So God is going in and telling Lot, whatever you have, get out of here. We're going to destroy the place. That's having mercy. Lot was not sinless. Lot was guilty in this. Lot could have died, but God showed mercy to Lot and said, get out. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't take him seriously. Oh yeah, God's really going to destroy it. It's a good one, Lot. But when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, now, God had already said, I will spare it for 10 righteous. God had already went in and told Lot about what's going to happen. God had already said, you need to get out of here. But yet, the next morning came, and what did the angels have to do? What did these men have to do? They had to wake him out of bed. They arise. They had to hasten him and hurry him up. He's going to destroy it. So is this God showing mercy? Yes, it is. Still, it says in verse 16, while he lingered. I mean, God is showing mercy to Lot. He has given him a warning. He has said, get whatever you want. Lot still went to bed that night. So I'll do it in the morning. Got up in the morning. The angels had to wake him up in the morning. And still, Lot lingered. I mean, God would be perfectly righteous in just destroying. He gave Lot plenty of chances. But let's see the God that we serve. Look what happens. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So that's God's mercy. God had these angels drag them out of the city. God would have been just. He would have been within the letter of the law to destroy them. He had given them warning. God had definitely had the power, but God is a merciful God. God drug them out. And it was what the Bible says, it was the Lord being merciful unto Lot. And so if God is our example, we should be a merciful people. Not just, well, I offered them a little bit of mercy. I mean, you're going to have to think today about your own life, about maybe a way that you're not showing mercy to somebody. I mean, you just offer them a little bit of something. I mean, God, he drug them out. He showed mercy after mercy after mercy. God is a God of mercy. So, we are to put on bowels of mercy, just as God. And Jonah knew this. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Remember Jonah? He didn't want to preach in Nineveh because he knew the way God was. He said, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Our God that we serve, God the Father, is a merciful God. And praise the Lord, if he wasn't, we should all be dead right now. The wages of sin is death. When we sin, we ought to be done away with. If he dealt with us the way we should, we would be done away with. We would be in hell right now. But God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And we ought to be as him. We ought to be merciful people. We ought to put on bowels of mercy. So there's the first thing. We can see the example of God the Father and how he is merciful. And we are told straight out to be merciful. Put on bowels of mercy. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. I mean, there could be a situation. I don't know our lives. There could be a situation right now where somebody has done you wrong. Somebody has sinned against you. And you are totally, most people would say you are within your rights to get them back, to get revenge, to make them pay, to do something. Even make them pay in giving them the silent treatment or in saying stuff about, however you're doing it, it doesn't have to be going out and physically harming them. You're within your rights, you have the power to do it. But if you don't, that's mercy. And God calls us to put on bowels of mercy. Look at chapter 3, verse 3 of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Two things there, mercy and truth. We should bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's a good thing to be merciful, to talk, speak in truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. As Christians, we are in the truth. We are of the truth. We know the truth. The truth has set us free. We ought to be truthful people, 100% truthful people. We bind them things around our neck. We write them off the tables of our heart. But we also should be merciful people. We should be quick to show mercy. We should have bowels of mercy. From the inside out, we are merciful people. Though we could, you know, exact punishment on somebody, we're right. We're within our rights. We are merciful to do it. Let's go to Proverbs 11. We ought to be, as Christians, more than anybody else, merciful people. I mean, a Muslim shouldn't be a merciful person. Their God doesn't have mercy. Their God weighs them in the balances. If they're found wanting, they're going, you know, not to paradise. It's just a works thing. There's no mercy there. You either earn it or you don't. So a Muslim should not be merciful, but a Christian should be merciful. If we follow and we do what our God says, what He tells us to do, we should be merciful. And we're going to see why we should be merciful. Not only God is telling us to be merciful, as we see like here again in verse 17, Proverbs 11, verse 17. Proverbs 11, verse 17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Again, we're to be a merciful man. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 21. It says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life." Proverbs 21, verse 21. "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." We ought to be following after righteousness, pursuing righteousness. We also ought to be following after mercy. This is something, I mean, we don't talk a lot about mercy. It's in our nature to want to make somebody pay. To want to, if we have them, and you know, now we're in a position of power or something, however it is, now we make them pay. We make them feel what they did to us, and they're going to get it back. That's in our nature. That should not be what we are as a new man. We put on bowels of mercy. And in fact, let's go to James. Hebrews, in the book of James, way in the New Testament, the back of the New Testament. James chapter 2. So, I mean, this goes against what our flesh wants to do. We want to make somebody suffer. We want to make them feel what they did to us. They did us wrong. But as Christians, we're to be merciful. Look at James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So look at this. So it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy." Whoever it's talking about here is going to have judgment with no mercy. Do we want to be judged with no mercy? No. That's the only way we are going to be saved, if God has mercy on poor sinners like us. So, but if we want to be judged without mercy, that's what's going to happen to this man. He will be judged without mercy. Who is it? It's the one that has showed no mercy. So if a person shows no mercy in their life, he will be judged without mercy. The end of that verse says, "Mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Mercy is victorious. Mercy is above judgment. We want to have mercy. We don't want to be judged by our works. We don't want to be judged without mercy. So according to verse 13, we need to show mercy. If we show no mercy, we're going to be judged without mercy. So we must, according to the Bible, show mercy as Christians. We must put on bowels of mercy. We're given some great examples of mercy in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was given to us, for example, let's go to Genesis. We're going back and forth there. Let's go to Genesis 37. In the Old Testament, we're given examples of people that did good, people that did bad, people that just kind of did whatever. But we can judge it based off what God tells us, and we can see examples of men that we can hold up, and we can say, listen, that's an encouragement, because like we're going to look at Joseph. He was just a man like you and I. But Joseph was a man that had mercy. Let's go to Genesis 37. So the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. All the brothers, the 10 older brothers, or the 10 brothers are there, and they're waiting for Joseph to come. And they see Joseph come afar off. The 10 brothers, they didn't like him. So we come to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let's slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So 10 brothers conspired against this young man, Joseph, to kill him. They were killing him. They wanted to kill him, and they conspired to kill him. Okay, what ended up happening? Let's look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, they cast him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balms and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Nice guy there. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph, as a young man, had his 10 brothers, his flesh and blood, sell. They were going to kill him, but then they thought, we might as well make 20 pieces of silver on it. So they sold him to some traders to go down to Egypt. In Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Could he be kind of bitter, you think, Joseph? His own family, his own flesh and blood was going to kill him and then sold him. These are in his prime years of his life. I mean, they ruined my life, he could say. And so he goes down to Egypt. Potiphar, he does good for Potiphar. I mean, this guy, man, he works and he's honest. And things increase in Potiphar's household. Then he gets framed by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar turns on him. Potiphar's wife turned on him. And he's thrown in prison. There's another person he could get back at. Potiphar's wife. That would be in our flesh. I mean, I could not believe what I did for Potiphar. And look what happened to me. If I ever get the chance, I'm going to get back at him. I'm going to get back at those 10 brothers too. And then he's in prison and he does good. And he helps out the butler, Pharaoh's butler, and gives him a dream and interprets it, and it's a good interpretation. And he says, remember me when you come out, right? And he goes out and the man forgets him. So for 2 more years, and we say, oh, it's just 2 years. Imagine 2 years in prison. That's a long time while we're on this earth. Well, you know, we're given 80 or 90 years. 2 years is a long period. And so, I mean, if I'm Joseph, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to get that guy too. I mean, Joseph should have just had his heart, you know, if he's just living in the flesh, and he had the flesh, he would just be full of getting bitterness. And wrath, I'm going to get back at these guys. And then he's raised up out of prison. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he's set as the second in control of Egypt, which is the world dominant power at that time. He's second most powerful man, we could say, in the world, with all of Pharaoh's stuff at his disposal. We don't read anything about him getting back at Potiphar's wife. We don't read about him, you know, getting back at the butler. He had mercy on them. They wronged him. He had mercy on them. And then, who shows up? His 10 brothers. They don't even know who he is. The 10 brothers that were going to kill him just ended up saving his life and selling him to slavery for 10 pieces or 20 pieces of silver. Now is the chance to get back at him. But we know that Joseph does not. Now, if we could put ourselves in that situation, not many of us have been sold into slavery. Not many of us have been put into prison because of a lie of somebody else. Joseph was a man like you and I. We can have this in the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have the mercy that Joseph showed to his brothers. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. Because to me, this is the ultimate example of mercy in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 45. The brothers come and Joseph sees them. He sees his brother Benjamin. He has the power, you know, to put them in prison. He has the power to get retribution. He has the right. He's in his right. No one would say he was wrong if he, you know, cast them into prison or sold them into slavery. But he showed mercy on them. That's what mercy is. They were guilty, and he did not do what he could do to them. That's mercy. Chapter 45, verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? So he revealed himself to them. He says, Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Why do you think? In the flesh, oh no, he's still alive. That's this man. We're done. We're done for, right? And that's what they have to be thinking. They're troubled because most people would go after them. You ruined my life for 20 years, right? And they would be angry. But Joseph, instead, they were troubled. And he said, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And so Joseph's the one comforting them. Now that's mercy. And that's an example for us. We all have cases in our life where we are in the right to squash somebody, to make them pay for what they did. They deserve it and we have the power to do it, but mercy is not doing that. And we as Christians should be like Joseph was as a follower of God. We should have bowels of mercy. We should be full of mercy. I also think in the Old Testament of David. Remember when Saul was going after David all the time? Saul was throwing spears at David. Saul was hunting him down all across the land. David was on the run for his life. And twice David had a chance at night when Saul's sleeping to kill Saul. He just cut off the hem of his garment and said, Saul, look what I could have done. But David had mercy on Saul. He was right. And everybody said, they probably thought David was stupid for not killing the man that's trying to kill him. But David had mercy on Saul. Mercy is something that's going to follow us if we are walking in the Spirit. If we're obeying what God tells us to as Christians, people are going to see us being merciful, and it should not make sense to people. Why are they that merciful? It should not make sense to the world. It makes sense if we're in Christ. Because if somebody is walking with God, somebody who's following God's Word, they're going to be merciful people. In Hosea 4, verse 1, the Lord had a problem with His nation of Israel. Why? He said, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Those things go together. It's a very important thing to have mercy. God said, I'm troubled with you, Israel, because there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God. And when there is no knowledge of God, there's not going to be mercy. And that's the world we live in today. When there's no knowledge of God, there's no mercy. You make people pay for what they do in all personal relationships. Now, we're not talking in the law. We're talking with personal relationships, forgiveness, and mercy if we follow God. Let's go to Matthew 23. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23. So myself, I never thought about mercy. You think about forgiveness, you think about mercy is a little bit different than forgiveness even. Okay, mercy is not giving them the punishment they deserve. Forgiveness, you can forgive somebody. I mean, we still forgive our children when they disobey, but they still have to serve the punishment. Mercy is totally being a merciful person and not exacting the things that you could. Let's go to Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23, Jesus is speaking. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So they were paying tithes on little spices. And I mean little, we would say pennies. They'd be putting pennies in the offering to make sure they're really strict on the little mints in their little spice rack or something. But yet they're omitting the weightier matters, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. Mercy is one of the weightier matters of Christianity. Mercy is a weighty matter. We ought to be merciful. We ought to think about mercy. We ought to be showing mercy to others. Now notice, Jesus didn't say you should leave the other undone. He said you should do that and this. But definitely don't do that and omit a weighty matter of the law, which is mercy. When people see our lives, they ought to see us bowels of mercy. From the inside out, we are a merciful person. So why should we be merciful? First, we're commanded to. Put on. You know what our verse today? Put on bowels of mercy. We're commanded to. We see the example from God the Father, who is full of mercy. His mercy endures forever. We see His example to Lot of being merciful, dragging him out before he destroyed the city. We see examples in the Old Testament of Joseph and of David being merciful. So we see all these things why we should be merciful, but there's one reason. As Christians, we should be more merciful than anybody else. And that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 9. Well, I already read verse 9 once this morning, but let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We as Christians, as chosen ones, as a holy people, peculiar people, we should live in a way that shows forth praises. And that's what it breaks your heart about what Don was saying about these different Christian ministries and different things. And that's what the world can see. We do not want them to see hypocrisy in us. In us, we want them to see the praises of God in our life. And are we always going to live up to that? No. But we need to try and strive and repent when we fall short. We want to be a holy nation. We want to show forth praises of God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We weren't always Christians. We weren't always saved. You're not born that way. In time past, we were not a people. When we come through faith in Jesus Christ, we turn to Him as our Lord and Savior, then we become His people. In time past, you were not a people, but now you are a people. In time past, you had not obtained mercy. Now you have obtained mercy. And this is really what should change our lives as far as being merciful people. There was a time when we did not have mercy. God will judge those that are not His sons and daughters, that are not born again through faith in Jesus Christ, that are not putting their salvation in the hands of the Son of God and His blood that was shed on the cross. Those that are going at it themselves, those that reject God, those that go some other way, some other path, they will be judged without mercy. That's where we were before we were saved. We had not obtained mercy. But when we're saved, we obtain mercy. And His mercy endureth forever. We have obtained mercy. And we've obtained mercy. That means we were guilty. And to be saved, you have to know that you were guilty. You have to know that you are a sinner. You have to know that that sin deserves death. And that death is even the second death, which is the lake of fire for eternity. That's what we deserve. If we are given justice without mercy, that's where we're at. And every saved person would say amen to that. We agree with that. So we know that we obtained mercy. It wasn't, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It was only His mercy. God has the power to throw us into hell, to cast body and soul into hell. God has the right, because we've broken His law over and over and over again. But God shows us mercy. What He asks from us is that we come and put our faith and our trust, and as we're looking on Wednesday nights in Romans chapter 4, it is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. It's all Jesus Christ. And if we do that, if we obey this law of faith and come to Christ, and He ask Him to save us and put our faith and trust in Him, then we have obtained mercy. And if we have obtained mercy as Christians, then we should be overflowing with mercy. We've been forgiven so much, we can forgive people for the little stuff they do. I mean, Joseph, he was thrown in prison for 20 years, but in the grand scheme of things, that's something little compared to being thrown into hell for eternity. We've been given so much mercy, we now can give mercy. We can have bowels of mercy. So, trying to get my thoughts here. Okay, we need to understand, Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 13, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm come to call the righteous." I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We must understand that we're sinners. If we think we're self-righteous, you know, God not calling them to repentance, we need to come to a place where we understand our sin and we repent and put our faith and trust in God. And in the same way, He says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." We, as Christians, because we've understood how much mercy God has given to us, we are now able to have mercy on others. Think of that one parable that Christ told where the man was forgiven 10,000 talents. He could have thrown him in a debtor's prison. Forgave him 10,000 talents. Then that man who had just obtained all this mercy goes and a man owes him a few pennies. And he says, "Give me what thou owest," and takes him by the neck And the man says, have mercy on me, but he can't. And he throws him into prison. That doesn't make sense to us. From the outside looking in, you just were forgiven 10,000 and now you're not having mercy on this man who owes you a little bit. But that's the same way it is in our life. The mercy that we've obtained from God is so great that no matter what somebody has done to us, no matter how they've hurt us, no matter what they've done in the past, we can give them mercy because we've obtained mercy that endures forever from God our Father. And so that as Christians, we are the people that should be the most merciful. We have the reason to be merciful. God commanded it. God showed it. But God's given it to us. He's given us mercy. And now we can go and do likewise. That's why the Bible says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Can we just close our eyes where we're at right now? Just want to spend a little time allowing the Holy Spirit to search us. Is there an area or a person in our life we need to show mercy to? Go to the Lord in prayer just individually. Lord, I pray this morning that you help us to be a merciful people. And that even this morning, if we thought about a situation or a person that we think we have not been showing mercy to, Lord, that we would act on that. And we go out and show them mercy. In the way that we act, the way that we talk to them, things that we do to them, Lord, help us to be a merciful person because we understand how much mercy you've showed us. And Lord, we do this not to try to puff ourselves up, Lord, may we do it so that it brings glory to you, that more people may be saved by just seeing the mercy that we can exhibit and that they give you the glory. And Lord, help us to live as the chosen people of you, as called out people from this world. We're called into with your Son. And Lord, help us to live as we should and where we're not, to repent, to turn from that, and to follow you. Follow your example, follow your words. Lord, I pray that we can do that. And please help us to be a merciful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.